Good evening, ladies and gentlemen.
Do you have any idea what Jesus has done for us? He took a blood-filled cross and bought things for us we couldn't buy for ourselves. One of the wonderful things he bought for us is this communion that we have together, this privilege of being one in Jesus Christ. He has taken all kinds of people, people from every ethnic background, every geographical area, and he's fused them all together in one great group called Christians. What a wonderful idea it was. And what a wonderful joy to have you for a brother or a sister in Christ. That thrills my being. That takes me to heaven right quick, because that's where we're going to be forever. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. Now, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to myself and receive you unto me, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, we know not whither thou goest, Lord. Show us the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he speaks of that, he's talking about the way to heaven. That's what it's all about, people. It's all about equipping ourselves for divine association. It's about doing the things that make it possible for us to get out of this life alive. It's all about going to a place where there are no tears and sorrows, where there's no hurt. And may I suggest to you that God is on his throne, and he wants us to come very soon. So we don't have long on the earth. As you get older, you begin to see it's a blur. It just passes right quickly. And first thing you know, you'll be moving around like me and Les Hodges. Slowly, but purposefully, right, Brother Les? Good to see you. I'm looking forward to the entire time together. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please, and we'll find a place to read over there. The Apostle Peter is a wonderful giver of hope. The book of 1 and 2 Peter, and particularly 2 Peter, contain all kinds of statements which give us great desire for the expectations of eternal assurances of God. There are all kinds of things, and this theme is very vital because hope does something for us. Hope is that wonderful mental apparatus that reaches off into the future and attaches ourselves to things that we both desire and expect to receive. And the hope is reassured in the book of 2 Peter. He stimulates us to seek after the hope. He said, the Lord is powerful. He tells us about the hope. He says, I want to energize your efforts toward faithfulness. The day will come, he said. He establishes our confidence, and he makes it so that we understand that God is on his throne and we can count on him. So let's read some from 2 Peter chapter 1 with your kind permission. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. God has not left anything out. The provisions of God are innumerable. Everything that's need for every need that we have, everything that's needed to fulfill every need that we have is provided by God Almighty. Notice some of the things that He has given us. He says these things are given us according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Things pertaining to life, that is spiritual union with God. Life is union, being together. God has given us through Jesus Christ the ability to fuse a relationship with Him. Can you believe that? The one who said, "Let there be light," can be my Father. He has given us all things that pertain to life. And it's not just life here. The good life here is assured by Him, certainly so. But there's a life that follows this one, a grander life, a greater life, a marvelous dwelling place. So we need to understand that He's given us all things that pertain to spiritual life or union with God. We can know Him and be part of Him. Things pertaining to godliness, that is how to live a life which corresponds to our confession of God, practical religion. Everything that we need, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely furnished unto every good work. That passage is pregnant with significance of what God has given us. He says everything, all Scripture inspired of God, God breathed, and is profitable. We invest in it and we get a profit like nothing you've ever put your money in before. It's a wonderful profitable enterprise that we have in Jesus Christ. It's profitable for doctrine. It tells us where we came from. It tells us why we're here. It tells us where we're going. Where are you going to get that? You can't find that on television. You can't find that in some periodical or some magazine. You can't find that in some history book. Where we came from God. Why we're here? To serve God. Where are we going? To be with God. He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that's needed for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, how to manage our lives. Constant course-correcting maneuver. Remember, we talked about that this morning. You've got to keep your vehicle between the ditches all the time. That means you have to constantly be surveying what's in front of you, have your focus firmly fixed, and be going in the right direction all the time. If you're a bit off center, then get back. If you're a bit left of center, get back. He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And He says it's by the knowledge of Him. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. This knowing that He's talking about here is not just knowing in the sense of something recognizable, but it's talking about knowledge directed toward an object. It's talking about a togetherness kind of knowledge. It is the Greek word. Our Greek word for know is gnosko. You ever wonder why we have a K in front of our words, our word know? It came from the Greek word gnosko, gnosko. And we have this wonderful new Greek word now, which is an intensive form of it, epignosko. Remember when the Scripture says Adam knew Eve? It's a knowledge not just knowing what she looked like, but being a part of her. There's a participation. And this is the kind of knowledge that we get from God. It's a knowledge directed toward an object that gradually gets nearer and nearer and stronger and stronger. It's an increasing, ever-deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have that through the knowledge of God. He's given us all that. He has identified Jesus for us. Do you see that? We don't know what He looked like. We know that He didn't look like some way if we... Our brother read from Isaiah 53 this morning. But we know what He was like. I've always wondered what color His hair was, what kind of teeth He had. You ever wonder about His fingernails? I do. But I know a lot about Him. I know what kind of person He was. I know that God has given us information about Him that is marvelous and wonderful, and that tells us how He spoke and all the things that He said while He was here. So this is an increasing, ever-deepening relationship that God has given us through Jesus Christ, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, I love how He says that. They're exceeding what our expectations could be. They don't exceed our need. Exceeding great and precious promises. Truly great precious promises. They're given to us by God Almighty, and they're great because of who gave them. God, who cannot lie. God who's going to do what he said he would do. You can put your confidence in him. He's on his throne and he's there to help. And he's given us exceeding great and precious promises. Think about the promises we have. The promises that if we'll be together on the Lord's day, he'll be with us. If we need some help, he'll be with us. If we want to sanctify ourselves and separate ourselves from the world, he'll help us do it. If we have to get up when we've fallen down, he'll reach down and help us. They're given to us exceeding great and precious promises. They're great because of who give them. You may have a full expectation of his fulfillment of whatever promise he has given. And they're special because of what they provide for us. They're very special promises. Great because of who gave them. Precious because of what they provide. And by these, he says, you become partakers of the divine nature. Speaking of precious promises and great things that he has given us. When I was in Chicagoland in a meeting one time, I came home and Norma unpacked my suitcase, as she always did. And she said, where is your jewelry? And I said, well, I put it in the suitcase there. But she said, it's not in here. Well, I called the people where I was staying, asked them if they had seen my jewelry. To make a long story short, somebody rifled my luggage and took my jewelry. Now, it wasn't anything expensive. There were a couple of things in there. There were some cufflinks that my father-in-law had given me. My father-in-law was a great fellow, an elder in the Lord's church, a preacher, a song leader. And he had given me this wonderful set of cufflinks, and I liked them a lot. So they were precious to me because I gave them. You see the point of that? And then my wedding ring was in there. It wasn't a very expensive wedding ring, and I know it wasn't a very expensive wedding ring because it shrunk up 3 sizes since I got it. But it was precious because this little brown-headed, white-headed, this little black-eyed, white-headed lady had provided me with that special gift. So God has given us great and precious promises. As a result of that, we become partakers of the divine nature. Don't take words for granted. Partakers of the divine nature. Takers part. Takers part. Now, we don't partake of deity. We don't partake of omniscience or omnipotence or we don't take omnipresence. We don't take of those things. Those are things that are reserved for deity. They identify deity. But there are things that we can partake of that are the possession of divinity. They're the attributes of God. He said, be ye holy even as I am holy. Hebrews chapter 12. We're partakers of his holiness. So we partake of his holiness. Loving, kindness, decency, good, all of these things. Having turned our backs on sin and the corruption that is in the world, we become associates of God himself. We come to look like him. You ever notice when people live together for so many years, they begin to look like one another? I've seen that. Me and Norma are looking more alike all the time. I'm shrinking and she's getting taller. But you do. You pick up the characteristics of that of one another. And you begin to hold your head the same way. And you begin to make your inflections at the end of your sentence go up or down, as the case may be. You begin to look. That's the way you are with God. We can know him. We can get close to him. This is the way to heaven, folks. What we're talking about here is how to get out of this world alive and get to heaven. And it all starts with us as a person. As I started talked about today, we have to find the way, first of all. And then we have to apply the way to our own lives, as we saw in the lesson from Romans chapter 12 this morning. Now we come to the business of practical application, how we get that done. He says, we have turned our back on sin and the corruption that is in the world through lust. We become associates of God Almighty. So he says, I want you to add something to your faith. And he says, giving all diligence. I want you to notice, first of all, the book ends here. He says, first of all, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, etc. At the end of the passage we read, wherefore the rather you give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Diligence is absolutely necessary. Diligence is necessary to accomplish what God wants us to do. You can't do this half-heartedly. You have to give some time and attention. You have to have some perseverance. You have to fail and get up and dust your britches off and get back in the fracas. You don't just do this partly. You don't do it part-time. You either do it or you don't do it. And you have to make yourself available to God all the time. So then, he says, giving all diligence. That's, we're prepared to do what he wants us to do. And what that involves is two things, to my way of thinking. It involves, first of all, a personal effort. Nobody can do that for you. These additions that we're going to talk about here in a minute. Nobody can do that for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. You have to do it yourself. It requires a constant effort, a kind of tireless zeal. You have to be focused on heaven. If you have your mind fixed on heaven, your determination to get there will be much more bright. So then, he says, add to your faith, and he gives you all of these things. This word add here is an interesting word in the Greek. It originally was an old Greek term, epigenosko. Epigenosko. Do you hear chorus in that? Do you hear choreography? There's some similarities there. That's where those words came from. And what it is it describes a chorus leader, an orchestra leader. And what he's describing for us here is a well-orchestrated life. Norman and I love the Houston Symphony. We don't get to do a whole lot of traveling and doing things in other places, but we like to go to the symphony. And the symphony is just a wonderful arrangement. I never go but what I'm amazed at what all they do. They take all these instruments that are diverse. All these instruments have different sounds, all these differences that have different kinds of harmonies and all different kinds of volume, and they put them all together, and a guy gets in the pulpit, and he starts to direct, and it comes out one huge, beautiful sound all together. I love that, don't you? This is the idea here. You are the orchestra director. You're the choreographer. In the old Greek states, city-states, they had contests between the city-states, dramatic contests. Thespians would get together, and they'd have a guy that'd make a play. And the guy who was the choreographer, the guy who did it, who did epigenoscoed the thing, excuse the French, he epigenoscoed the thing, he would get up, and he would point the guy in, it's time for you to come in. And he might wear three or four different masks, which is where we get the word hypocrite, as a matter of fact. Wearing a mask, it's not really your face. All right, he would point them in. He'd say, you come in, it's your time. He'd write the play and then direct the play, and then they'd have a contest to see whose great play was the greatest, and then there would be a prize given for it. I think part of that is what is here. It's how to have a well-organized life, a well-organized life. You get up on the podium, and nobody can do it for you. You're the one that's going to direct this. So he says, add to your faith, as the director, add to your faith virtue. From a Greek term, arte, which means a ridge or a backbone. I preached this in Arkansas one time, and he said that means razorback, because they're tough, they've got a great backbone, you know. Well, it's not there. It is the energy for translating faith into action. This is the idea. You have to have virtue. You have to be completely locked in. You have to put your mind on God. This translates your faith into action. And please notice that he's saying all these things. Add to your faith. Faith is what plays all the time. I got a couple of friends in the audience that work in radio and television. They'll remember this. Oh, they probably won't, because they don't go back as far as I do. I remember many years ago when I was working in a radio station, they came up with what was called a musical jingle. Musical jingle. And they were produced and they were beautifully done by some outfit in some way off somewhere. But they became identifiers for the station. I still remember the one at the station where I was. La da 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 KCAS 1050. And you heard that a lot of different ways. You might hear in the morning, it'd be lush strings playing. But it was a theme all the time. And you hear it in the afternoon and it was big band. But it was still the same theme. And you hear it in the evening and it was a sports theme. John Philip Sousa sounding. But it was still da 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 over and over. Listen, that's what faith is. Faith, add to your faith, add to your faith virtue. Faith is playing all the time. It is the thematic that runs completely through the orchestrated life. It's the predicate on which everything is founded. So add to your faith virtue. That is moral suasion or moral courage. and the courage to do right regardless of the consequences. There are really only two ways to reason. You can reason from circumstances, or you can reason from consequences, or you can reason from faith. Circumstances and consequences don't have to do with it. Reasoning from faith does. So he says, add to your faith virtue. That is the moral fiber that says, I'm going to do right regardless. Bring on the enemy. He's got a foe that he's going to have to fight. So he says, add to your faith virtue. Then he says, knowledge. This is understanding. Remember this morning when we talked about understanding? Give me understanding, Lord. Give me understanding. Give me a predicate on which to build my life. Give me perception. Give me the understanding of knowing which way I'm supposed to go. Give me insight. That's a good word. Insight. Don't take it for granted. Sight. Inside. Give me insight. And that just gives you what enables you to secure a right course and then proceed accordingly. Give me the insight to do it. First of all, give me the virtue. Then give me the insight. Give me the knowledge, the understanding that enables me to recognize the way that I ought to go so I can go in the right way. What is to be added? Now, it's still playing. Faith is playing. Virtue is now added. Virtue has been added, and virtue had added to it and faith, knowledge, understanding, insight. Now, while those are still praying, he says, you point out, you're the director on the stand, he says, you point out now temperance, self-control. I love our English word control. It's comprised of two words. Originally, it was counter-roll. And it was a word that described re-rolling a scroll, I presume. Did you ever try to re-roll a scroll? It's hard to do. You have to keep patting the sides in all the time. You see these signs around in the country that says, don't mess with Texas. You ever try to refold a road map once you got the thing out and looked at where you're going? It's just horrible. I've messed with Texas a time or two, throwing one out the window. You can't do that. No, that's not good. But it tells you that control is necessary. That's bringing yourself under personal management. Personal management of your time. Personal management of your abilities. Personal management is absolutely necessary. You have to control your own passions. My passions are not yours and yours are not mine. We may have some that are similar. We have some that are dissimilar. We have some that are alike and some that are just drastically different. Sometimes you may have problems with things that I don't have any problem with. I might have problems with pride. People are so good to me and so complimentary that sometimes I think the Lord must be just want to kick me out in the trash. Listen. All of us have different values. All of us have different abilities. And as we talked out this morning, we're all connected. That's the thing we have to keep in mind. We're all connected together. So we have this temperance, self-control, having reins on your passions. Your passions are yours and mine are mine. Being governor of yourself, being self-disciplined, being self-mastered, being a self-mastery. You have to take control of yourself. I tell you, one of the biggest problems I think I see in Lord's churches around the country is the lack of personal involvement. We just go through the stages. I went to see a lady one time who was not coming like she ought to come. And she said, why are you picking on me? My husband's been there all the time. Well, it's not your husband's faith. Your husband doesn't add faith and virtue and knowledge. That's your responsibility. And we need personal involvement in these things. We need to be active participants in adding to our faith all these wonderful things. And I'll tell you how this lesson evolved. I think sometimes we partition things too much. We particleize things. We separate them. We need to get the whole context of this. This is a well-orchestrated life. And you might do all of these things in a sermon series, as gospel preachers call them. But the fact of the matter is, the first thing you ought to do is make sure that we're saying all the right things in the series. And that means a well-orchestrated life. So he says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, that's self-control, and then patience. Patience. Staying in your place and waiting. Staying in your place. This patience has to do with the ability to courageously face the problems of life with steadfastness. In West Texas, we would have said, pressing on when the wind's in your face. pressing on when the sandstorm comes. It makes no difference what kind of difficulty you entertain. You have to press on. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I was in a meeting in Birmingham, Alabama one time. Preacher's wife came to me and she said, I'm a calligrapher. You know, a calligrapher writes beautiful writing. She said, I'd like to write your favorite verse. And I'll frame it and have it in a beautiful calligraphy for you. And I thought that was just so wonderful. I gave it to her. She was shocked out of her skull. It still hangs on my wall. And Brother Brent will tell you it's there. It says simply, I press. I press. It's what it's all about. I press. Keeping on, keeping on. Staying in the fracas. Not letting anything get in the way of your progress in the gospel. No matter what comes up, you keep on keeping on. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So you have patience. Press on. Edmund Burke once said, our patience will achieve more than our force. And that's true. Our patience is what it's all about. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Do what he says do, and then let the circumstances be what they will. Do what he said to do, and just let everything else fall in order in its place. So we have faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. Godliness. Words are beautiful. This is a contractual form that left out the apostrophes after a while. Godlikeness. Godlikeness. Brotherly kindness and godlikeness. Living life. All of it with the full realization of the involvement of God. Let me say that again. I didn't say it very well. Living life, all of it, with the full realization of the involvement of God in it. Could I ask you a question? How much is God involved in your life? Do you think about him a lot? Do you petition him a lot? Do you thank him a lot? Is God involved in your life? That's what we have with godliness. If you're going to be like God, you have to be near him. If you're going to be godly, you're going to have to get real close to him. That simply means that you have disrespect for God in everything that you do, including him in all of your simple thoughts and plans. When you take a new job, do you ever involve God in it? When you're about to graduate and go to school somewhere, do you think about God in it? Involvement of God, godliness, being godly is being like God and getting close to him. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This is involving God in all of our plans. All of those three passages right there are talking about involving God in the simplest little things that we do. It's hard because we get distracted. We see things that have been placed there by the devil to seduce us. He wants us to sin. He wants us to involve ourselves in man's main malady. He wants us to divest ourselves of our holiness and get rid of and cast off our faithfulness to God. You can't do that. Give diligence. You're in control of the orchestration of your life. It's your life. You have to orchestrate it. And when you do that, you're going to bring God into it full force. And you'll include him in the simplest thoughts and actions that you have. So we have faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. You see those instruments? Ah, they're beautiful. I have the violas over here on this side of the director and the violins on the left side and the cellos and then the big bass and the contrabass is back here. And then over here will be the wind instruments, the saxophones, bassoons, oboes, and flutes, and all of those instruments. Then over here will be the trombones and the tenor instruments, the French horns and that. And then behind them will be the trumpets. You don't need but one trumpet, you know. It's loud. But they're always there and they're always there. And then back with the back would be the timpani. And you know what makes an orchestration? When everybody plays his part. When everybody does it. You make these things orchestrate in your life. and you'll have a beautiful life. It'll be a life that'll be filled with wonderful gifts from God. It'll be a life that no matter what the consequences are and the difficulties are, you will have God on your side. It'll be a life that is filled with progress and great, great love. Add to your faith what? Virtue, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. This is agape love. In agape love, the object is different. In phileo love, that's Philadelphia, brotherly love. In phileo love, the object is seeking for mutual solace. We say we're all brothers, and we say it that way. In erotic love, again, there is a motive of mutual satisfaction, and again, the object is me. Even in the sexual act, erotica is accomplished when both have a common goal in mind. But in agape love, the feeling is aroused not because of what I am, but because of what he is. Love, real true love, ladies and gentlemen, is seeking the object of your affection with your whole being, whether he understands it or not, whether he deserves it or not, whether he can reciprocate or not. You give the love anyway. It's the right thing to do. There is a selfless love. It becomes a deliberate desire for the highest good of the object of your affection. The highest good for the object of your affection. So then, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I want you to notice, he says, if these things be in you and abound. First of all, they have to be in you. How do you get them in you? Well, you assimilate them. You digest them. You put them in yourself. If they be in you, that means that you have accepted them. It means that you have opened your heart up and said, give me what I need. I'm presenting myself to you. Present to me what I need. And that's the concept we have this morning. That's the way to go to heaven, isn't it? That's the way to equip yourself for divine association, is by being close to God. So if these things be in you, it's saying that they've got an intimacy. Is God intimately involved in your life? Are you intimately involved with God? Is the love that God showed in Jesus in your life? Are you using that love in the way that God wants it used? If these things be in you, what is in you? Well, if faith is in you, is patience in you? If these things be in you, they have to be in there. And if they're not there, locate them. And when you locate them, put them in. Don't wait around procrastinating about it. Put the things into your life. That's what he's saying. If these things be in you and abound, please notice what he said. He said, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And if they be in you and abound. You don't just add them and stop. You start all over. I don't care if you're past 80 years old, you don't stop trying. I told somebody today, somebody's always asking me, when are you going to retire? From what? From what? How do you retire from what I do? As long as God gives me breath, I need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may not be as effective as it once was, but there's still the same book. I'm preaching out of the same book. And so the fact of the matter is, if these things be in you and abound, you have to make them over and over, get bigger and bigger, get stronger and stronger, get more determined to make God a part of your life. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that shall not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Barren is without any goodness. God burned the vine that didn't bear fruit, didn't he? Jesus did. So then, barren or unfruitful. If you don't produce, it's something wrong. These things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're constantly adding these things to your life and making them abound in your life, your faith gets stronger. Your patience becomes more noble. Your love becomes more immaculate. All of these things make for a better life for you. And please, when you get to this, please, what he said, add to your faith virtue. Make sure that you're making all these things work together. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Negatively, he says, he that lacketh these things is blind. He walks in darkness. That's the point. He walks in darkness. He has no perception. He can't see where he's going. I tell you what's the problem with some of us. We've not set our goal out there. If we're trying to go to heaven, we're going to go to heaven. If you get up in the morning, you have a goal set to go to work, you're going to go to work. But if you don't have a goal set, you may not even show up. We have to have a goal set to know where we're going. So he says, these things be in you and abound, they make you that you're not barren nor unfruitful. If they abound, they increase. They cannot lie still. If you don't have them, you're blind. You can't see afar off. This is the old word myopic, which uses an optical term, which means short-sighted, seeing only the present, not the heavenly. And that's one of our big problems. We see what's right in front of us, and that's all. We don't see the heavenly home out there. We have to get rid of the fog, ladies and gentlemen, of what gets in the way of watching. So then, he has forgotten that he was first from his old sins. I believe this refers entirely to the plan of redemption. He has forgotten deliberately to add the significant things to his life. He's saying, I don't need those things. Well, he's wrong about that. He's no longer influenced by the will of God. He has turned his mind from God. He that lacketh these things. So add all these things. And then he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What a wonderful thought. You shall never fall. You shall never fall, that's what he said. Sure, you can fall if you let yourself, but if you do these things, you'll never fall. So it behooves us to take a careful look at these wonderful things that God has made for the well-orchestrated life and make sure that we're adding to our faith all these wonderful things so that we don't mess up our life when it's all over by losing that great and wonderful reward which God has given us. Well, the true and living way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if he's going to come, he's going to do it because he's made his life what God wants it to be through giving himself to God completely and totally and making his life a splendorous, orchestrated life. If you're not a Christian, what's the matter with you? What are you waiting on? What's wrong with you? Why would you want to sit in the stool of indifference and whittle on the plank of complacency while people are dying and going to heaven and some are dying and going to hell? And we need to think about both ends of that spectrum. Would you come to Jesus? If you know what to do to be saved, we want to help you do it. We want to help you do it right tonight. We want you to come and give your life to the Lord. How do you do that? Faith, repentance, and baptism. It's as simple as that. You can come to be born again. And Jesus will wash away every sin that you've ever committed in all your life. And he'll do it for you tonight. Would you come to him? Would you come and give your life to the Lord? If you owe some other duty to God, please let us help you. We're here to do it. We just want to help. We don't want to look down on you. We want to look up to you. Would you come and respond to the invitation while we stand and sing?